Of Life Church. Oh, we really are so glad to see you all here today, this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We had already three great services before. This would be our third service, but now this is our fourth. We kicked up a new service last night. Man, we had a wonderful time. And I just want to say thank you to all of our dream team for not only tonight's service, but also today's services. Would you just give them a warm thank you, a hand clap, and you would be amazed at how many people it takes to make something like this happen, from praise and worship team to our amazing child care workers to ushers to parking lot attenders to coffee makers. It amazes me how much coffee is drunk around this place. I see why you guys are so involved in praise and worship. You can't keep your hands still from all the caffeine that is surging through your bodies, but it takes people to make that happen, and those people are a dream team, and we could not do it without you. So we want to say thank you for that. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, man, our happy ushers would be in the aisles now, and they'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, we'd love to give you that Bible, not just for the service, but to take home with you. We take great joy in giving out Bibles in this place. And of course, feel free to use the Bible app, or if you say, I don't want any Bible, well, just feel free to sit there. For those of you who are turning, go over to Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. And on the screens, if you can go to John chapter 12 and verse 32. On the screens, John 12 and verse 32. In Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 31. I was reading a book this past week, and in the book it had the story here in Mark chapter 7. And so I opened up my Bible to kind of follow along with him. And I saw something in this story that I had never seen before and got an idea for this Sunday morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says, "And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he being Jesus, came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they brought unto him," that's important, "one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." Aren't you glad we don't pray for people like that? Amen. Well, it worked for Jesus. "And he said," here in verse 34, "and looking up unto heaven, he sighed. And he saith unto them," that fancy word, which means be opened, "and straightway his ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Here we see a man who is deaf, and from that ailment in his body, it has caused an impediment in his speech. And they see Jesus coming over the coast, and they make a decision to do something that I pray all of you make a decision to do. They make a decision to go unto him, to draw near unto him. This was not just Jesus looking to draw near unto them. They were looking to draw near unto Christ. And as they come to Christ, they come with a petition: would you take our friend aside and would you pray for him that he may hear again? What an amazing miracle that unfolded here. At the end of this story, this man regains the ability to hear. And that may not seem like that big of a deal, but trust me, friend, it is. I was reading a report this week of a man who was blind, and through a medical procedure, they were able to restore his sight. And they asked him what he thought after a couple of weeks. And he said, I'm just amazed at the world we live in. I never thought blue could be so blue. The details of life that we so often take for granted. Imagine never being able to hear someone tell you they love you. Imagine never being able to hear a child laugh, or imagine being able to see waves crash into a seashore, but never to be able to hear it. Imagine to be sitting in a service like this and you see all these people worshiping, but you can't hear the sound. Jesus wrought an amazing miracle in this man's life. When they bring this man unto Jesus, Jesus prays for the man, but before he does it, he does something that I never noticed before. It said that Jesus sighed. Have you ever sighed before? I sighed this week. I was over at the Chevron station filling up my car with gas, and when I saw how much it was costing me, it's a true story, words could not express it, or at least words that would get me to keep my job. And with that, all you could do was sigh. I mean, that's all you could do is just take a deep breath and sigh. Maybe you've had something like that happen. But here, this word sigh doesn't mean that. This word sigh means to groan from within. It means when you see something that words can't explain, and you know life shouldn't look like that, all you could do is sigh. Have you ever walked into a children's hospital and seen children there who are dealing with terminal illness? All you can do is sigh. Because you know there's no way life should look like that. Or maybe you've got a family to feed and you go into your boss's office and he looks at you and tells you that they have to terminate you. And you go into the car and you sigh because you never wrote that in your career plan. Jesus, when this man approached him and he saw that he could not articulate clearly, and he saw that his ears would not function properly, before he prayed, he sighed. And what that simply means is, what he was saying is, he never designed this man's life to look like that. It was never his plan for mankind to have a bondage in the flesh like that. God intended us to be free. And to not be in bondage like that. And so before he prayed, he sighed. When we see the pain that Jesus experiences, we can take comfort in his pain because we know that he is there going through that pain to bring comfort to us. That's what Easter is literally all about. It's not only about a great and glorious resurrection, but before the resurrection, there was a Savior being nailed to a cross. And the reason why he was experiencing that pain is because he would rather go to hell for you than to live in heaven without you. That while we were still in sin, he came and he bled and was beaten for us, taking on the punishment of our sins so that we could be free. There's something about Christ that is not repelled or intimidated by our circumstances. If you're here today and bound by something, I'm here to tell you Jesus came so that you could be free. But maybe you're here and the mess that you're in is a mess that's there because of what you did. Maybe you're here and there's a mess that you're in because of the sin you committed. And you're looking at your life and you can point to that relationship and say, I messed that up. And you can point to that marriage and say, I messed that up. And you can point to yourself and look in the mirror and say, I messed this up. And I want you to know today that Christ is not repelled by your weakness. There's something about Christ that when he sees it, he sighs, not a sigh of regret, but he sighs because he never intended your life to be bound by that. He never intended for you to be feeling that way. He never intended for you to carry around dark secrets that no one knows. And if you come to him, he will set you free. See, there's a wonderful miracle here. And in the miracle, you see there's a God side and there's a man side. To every miracle, there's always both. The God side was to be moved with compassion on behalf of this deaf man. The man's side, man still had to do this. This miracle would not have happened had man not done this. The man's side was, is man had to come. Man had to draw near unto Christ. And when man drew near unto Christ, Christ met him with such overwhelming love that it set this man free. See, that's what the crucifixion's all about. And in John chapter 12 and verse 32, this is Jesus' words. He says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth," talking about on a cross, "I will draw all men unto me." Now, notice the statement. I can't make people come to me, but I will draw them to me. I'll tug upon their heart, issue out petitions for them to come. But it's up to them to take those steps. I've seen been in many years in Christianity, been a pastor's son before I was a pastor, and I've been pastoring 10 and a half years. I've seen people's lives be transformed by Christ. My life has been transformed by Christ. But I've also seen other people's lives that it seems as if their life is not being transformed. And when it comes down to it, I think the deciding point as to whether or not Christ is really displayed in his glory and splendor to us as individual believers is according to our ability to draw near and to come to him, to move unto him. There's something about the majesty of Christ that does not become real to us until we come, until we draw near. For the sinner, it is making a decision to draw near unto God and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our life. For the saint, those who have made that initial decision, it is the daily grind, the daily habit of every day drawing near unto him. That after that initial salvation, I will continually draw near unto my Lord and my Savior. It's that morning devotional. It's that time of prayer. It's those things that change us, drawing near unto him. It's not the Sunday morning services. I've never seen a Sunday morning service that set people free in the long run. It could start a journey, but that's all it is the start of a journey. It is what they do on a day-in, day-out basis after that that determines the difference. Our ability to come to Christ has everything to do with his ability to change and modify our life. Think about Jesus' birth. When he was born, he wasn't born as a conquering king riding in on a white horse with fireworks going on behind his back. He was born as a little baby in a manger. You know the story. His mother came and went to the inn and went into the inn, and the innkeeper was there, and he told her, "Sorry, there's no occupancy here." Can you imagine when the innkeeper died and went to heaven and stood before the gates of heaven, and Jesus walks up and says, "You remember me?" Well, no, I don't remember you. Well, I was just a twinkle in my mother's eye at that moment. But remember when we tried to get room in your place and you said there was no occupancy? Well, now that you're trying to get room in my place, I'm just going to click the light and say there's no vacancy here. Sorry. No, Jesus would never do that. I may do that, but Jesus never would do that. But you know the story. There was no glory in his birth. He was not born in a castle. He was not born around kings. He was born in a manger, in literally a barn with animals all around him. And no one beheld his glory outside of that place. There was no light emancipating from the cracks of the wood, going into the streets and drawing men unto him. There were people walking by and watching him even as a child grow up and never beheld his glory. But yet there were people who saw it. That night, angels appeared to shepherds in a field. And what did they tell the shepherds to do? Go look. Go seek. Go and find the Savior. And as they walk through the city and cut down the streets, they get to the barn, open up the doors, and they behold the majesty of Christ. And yes, he's just in his baby form, but when they see it, they fall down from their feet to their knees and worship. Why? Why did they see it when others didn't? They were looking for it. There's something about the heart of people that when you look for Christ, Christ becomes real. And there's something about Christ that his power could be all around you, but if you're not looking for it, you never see it and you never enjoy it. As Jesus grew up and became a man, he's walking down the streets performing miracles, opening up blind eyes, opening the ears of deaf men. And people saw it, but yet they didn't. The Pharisees saw it, but their life was never changed by it. And his power was there to change them, but they never got changed. Why didn't they? They weren't looking for him. They weren't searching for him. There was nothing in their heart that wanted to draw near. And I'm telling the sinner and the saint today that your answer is found in drawing near to Christ. For the sinner, your journey starts today, but that's just it. It's a starting journey. Our race with the Lord, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. For the saint, it's finding the capacity within your heart to really make Jesus Christ first. That it's not just about Sunday morning, it's about Monday and Tuesday morning too, and putting him first there. What happens to people to make them not draw near, though? Why don't people come? If Christianity really is as simple as I'm saying, a person drawing near unto Christ, why don't people come? Well, there's many different reasons, I'm sure. But in my experience in pastoring, it normally comes down to two. The first main reason why people don't come is people just get busy. We live in a busy, busy, busy world. And Jesus taught on this when he told the parable of the great feast. He said there was a Lord who created a great supper table, and at this table was nothing like it in all of the town. If people would come to the table once they got there, they would realize there's no other place we'd rather be than right here. So he prepares this great and wonderful feast at his table for people to come and fellowship with him. And he tells his servant, go out and tell the people to come. So the servant goes out and they come to people and says, come, the master wants to dine with you. The master wants to fellowship with you. And not only does he want to fellowship, but at his table's a wonderful feast. They tell that to the first man and he says, hey, I'd love to come. Love to. But I just bought a field and I've got to go tend to it. Got to go take care of it. All right, so they go over to the next guy. Come, the master wants to fellowship with you. He wants to have you enjoy the blessings at his table. You just need to come. And he says, I'd love to, but I just bought some oxen. Just bought some oxen. I'll come another time, but today I just can't come. They go to the next person, tell him the same thing. Come, the master wants to fellowship with you. And the guy looks at him and says, I'd love to come, but I just got married. I mean, I just got married. I'm not just married. I just got married. I cannot come. Surely you and the master will understand I can't come. And so he comes to the master. The master says, where is everyone? Are they coming? And the servant tells the master, not exactly. Well, why not? Well, they're busy. They're busy. He says, okay, go find people who have nothing else to do. The halt, the wound, the lame. Go tell them to come. And so he goes out and tells people who have nothing else to do, come, the master wants to see you. And some people do come. But at the end of the story, the servant tells the master, there's still room. Jesus is saying, that's what my kingdom is like. If people would just come to me, not only would they be able to fellowship with me, but they'd enjoy all the blessings at my table, but so many people just put it off until tomorrow, and I'll get to it tomorrow. I've got this today, and tomorrows never come. They just turn into more tomorrows. And we've all done this. We've all been times where we've been busy and we just forgot to come. But there's a second reason. Like I said, there are two primary reasons. The second reason is that people don't draw near unto Christ. It's something entirely different. Shame. You remember back in the garden, God's got this grand idea. I'm going to start a family. And he creates Adam. Out of Adam, he creates Eve. And he's got the makings of a beautiful family. And they're enjoying God. They're walking with him in the cool of the day. And a tempter comes. And he tempts the man and the woman, entices them after disobedience. And they commit a sin. Very first sin ever committed. And what do they do after they sin? They run. Not only do they run, they hide behind a bush. That's when camo was invented that day. We'll put leaves on ourselves, get underneath leaves. God will never see us here. And God comes down to search for them. And he knows where they are because they are omniscient. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But yet, why is he seeking instead of just coming right to him? Because remember, God's idea is to draw you, but it's your job to come. He can draw, but you must come. He's been lifted up on the cross. The whole world can come, but there are a lot who are not. And finally, Adam and Eve kind of creep out behind the bush. He says, "Where were you guys? What happened?" He said, "You know that thing you told us not to do? Yeah. We did it. And we heard your voice. And when we did, we were afraid. And we were ashamed. Because we knew not to do it. We knew you told us not to do it. But we did it anyway. And we just knew that you would be so disappointed in us that we were afraid to draw near. And because we were ashamed. And if you're honest, everyone in this room has felt that way before. Maybe some of you are feeling that way now. You messed up. You messed up. And for some, maybe other people know you're messed up. For others, no one knows, but you know. And you know God knows because you told God you wouldn't do that again. And you did it anyway. And it's been a while. It's been a while since you really drew near unto him. Oh, you play church. You play church. You may open up scriptures, but it's been a while since you've really just come. Just drew near because there's this dark cloud hanging over your head that you feel like in some way you have let God down. And that's a dangerous place to be because instead of walking through sin, you sit in it. You sit there and you linger there for a couple of days. And sin is the devil's playground. It's fun for a season, but there's a lot of dangerous rides out there. And you get on it for a while, and it seems like it's a good thing. And you've convinced yourself that even that thing's really not that bad. And all of a sudden, now there's a stronghold in your life and a darkness in your mind, and you can't think clear. That's what sin does. It knocks out clarity. It puts man over in a fog. And you don't see things clearly. You're not operating properly. Righteousness and drawing near to God, it opens that up. It's like the sun breaking through a fog and the fog begins to lift. And you say, I can breathe again. There's my wife. I can enjoy again. There's my kids. I can play again. There's my family. I can laugh again. Sin, it clouds you from all that. Oh, you see him, but you don't enjoy him. You come to church, but it never really connects. And the reason why you're still there is you're ashamed of yourself, just like Adam was, just like Peter was. Remember Peter? I'll never deny you, Jesus. Never. These others? Yes. Me? No. Hours later, you know Jesus? No. No, I've seen you with him, not me. No, you, yes, you. No. And then he starts cussing at a little girl. I've seen you with Jesus. No, I don't know that man. And right after he says it, he looks up and he catches eyes with Jesus. And you know what he does? He runs. He gets out of the ministry. Goes back to fishing. And Jesus dies on a cross without Peter by his side. And he's laid in a tomb. And he raises up again after the third day. You know the story. And he sees some people and he tells them, go get my disciples and Peter. Go tell them to come. Come to me. And Jesus walks to the seashore where Peter's out fishing. And they see him in the boat and say, there's Jesus. Peter doesn't even wait for the boat to pull up to the shore. He jumps in the water and swims to him. And Jesus pulls him aside and says, Peter, do you love me? What a question. Do you love me? Would have been very easy for Jesus to say. There's no way you could have. I was getting mocked. My beard was being plucked out. My face was being slapped. My hands were being nailed. And you said you didn't even know me. How dare you have walked with me for 3 years? How dare you say you never would have done that and then go out and turn right around and do it? But Jesus doesn't say that. All he says is, do you love me? See, in my mind, the question should be reversed. In my mind, it should be Peter coming to Jesus and Peter asking Jesus, do you still love me? After what I did, do you still love me? But that's not what happened that day. Jesus has to go to Peter. Because Jesus' love is not an option for him. He has set his love on Peter. He set it there by choice. And what he wants to know from Peter is, did your sin make you not want to follow after me still? Is your sin still keeping you from me? It's not keeping me from you. Is it keeping you from me? I died for that sin. What I'm asking is, are you still going to let that sin be your excuse for not drawing near to me? Are you going to keep allowing that sin to be your excuse as to why you're out there catching fish instead of being a fisherman of men? Do you love me? He says, oh God, yes. I love you. He says, all right, go feed my sheep. There's no better sign of trust than being used again. No better sign of trust. Why was it there? Not because of Peter's actions. Peter missed it bad. In fact, I'd go as far as to say is that in the natural, and I know with Jesus there is no big sin or little sin, but just thinking of it, he not only denied Christ, he denied Christ when Christ needed him. Looking him in the eye after the end he did it. seeing the face of the master and catching his eye right after he did it. Do you love me? Do you love me? What's your excuse? Why haven't you pressed in? Well, I missed it. Peter missed it. Well, I'm ashamed. Paul was ashamed. Paul killed people. Killed people. Killed Christians. And yet here Jesus is standing on the middle of a road saying, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? You mean to tell me the whole time he's killing people, Christ is trying to reach him? That the whole time he's murdering people for Christ, Christ is trying to get his attention? To not only save him, but to use him? Yes. Because Christ's love is different than ours. Our definition of it. It's steadfast and it's true. I'll close with this. We had a Mighty Man meeting. It was our last one. It's our men's event. And I got the story of Samson. You all know the story. Great, big, strong guy that the enemy did everything he could to make him weak. The enemy makes strong men weak. God makes weak men strong. And Samson had some major issues. If you know the story of Samson, he had some major issues. He had a big time anger issue. Big time. I mean, people made fun of him and he's killing cities. That's a problem. That's a problem. I mean, he's catching foxes, tying their tails together, lighting the tails on fire and running them through the enemy's field. That's an anger issue. That's a problem. And with this, he's not only got an anger issue, he's got a woman issue. Serious issue there. He's got a problem with chasing after the wrong women. And not just one, lots of different women. He's got some issues. And when you look at Samson's life, it'd be easy to say all of these issues led to his downfall. He reigned in Israel for, I think it was 16 years. And after the end of that, we find the end of a story. His hair has been cut off. His eyes have been plucked out. He has lost all of his strength. All of his once rah-rah supporters are nowhere to be found. And it'd be easy to point to that woman issue that caught him. That anger issue that got him. Caught up to him. Do you know what Samson's big issue was? You read the story of Samson, and you see in 20-some-odd years of his story, he only ever drew near to God twice. Twice. The first time was after a great big battle, and he was horrifically exhausted, and he thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to make it. And so he's at his deathbed, and at his deathbed, he cries out to God, and God comes and meets him, sustains him. And you almost want to shake Samson and say, do you see what happens when you draw near to God? How much better life can be? But the problem is Samson's human. And he goes back to his old way of living. Living, 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 never drawing near. Living, 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 never drawing near. And he was hurt by a lot of people too, Samson was. That's where a lot of his anger issues came from, was from the hurt that was caused to him. And finally, we see him broken. We see him eyes plucked out, hair cut, being mocked and ridiculed, chained up between two pillars as the champion of the Israelites. And you know what he does? Finally, he does something that he did years ago that worked really well for him. He calls out to God. And he says, God, just this one time, give me that strength again. You know what he does? God does it. When you draw near to God, he draws near to you. when you come to the table, you meet with him and you enjoy the benefits of the table. The problem was, is Samson didn't learn that lesson until it was too late. If he just would have prayed that prayer while he was in the middle of all those issues, he would have been set free and his story would have had a complete different ending. Do you love me? That's what Jesus is asking. Do you love me? And you're thinking, no. The question is, Jesus, do you still love me? He said, no, it's not even a question. I've already given you the answer. Do you love me? Are you still allowing that little mess up to keep you from me? Because I know all you've ever done. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus knows all you've ever done? He knows the stuff that you've done that no one else knows you've done. Do you know not only that? He knows all you've ever thought. I mean, every thought you've ever thought. He knows what that thought is. He knows it. And you know that he still loves you anyway? And what he's saying is, if you'll come here, come. I will set you free. So I don't know about you. I'm going today, tomorrow, the next day. I'm going to go. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to dine. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we love you, Lord, so much today. You said in your word, if you're lifted up, you draw. So, Father, we've lifted up Jesus this morning. Draw all men in Jesus' name. That's bowed, eyes closed all over this place. I want to be real frank with you. If I could manipulate you into making some type of decision today for Christ, you better believe I would manipulate you. I mean, if I could say something right now to make you draw near to God, I would do it. I mean, I would do it. If I could jump in your body and make you draw near to God, I would do it. But see, you can't manipulate a choice for God. A choice is a choice. Only you can make it. And for some of you in here today, maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I've been busy and I know I need to draw near. Great. We've all been there before, including myself. But there may be others of you in here today, and you're the one I want to talk to right now. And for you, you have allowed what has happened in your past to keep you from drawing near. Maybe some of you have never drawn near to Christ to begin with. I mean, you've never accepted Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And if time was standing right now, you honestly don't know if you would go to heaven or hell. We can cure that today. But for others of you in here, you say, I know Christ. I know Christ. But I have missed it. And I am ashamed of myself. And I've carried the shame. And I'm done carrying it because I have been living in this fog for far too long. And I want to see joy again. I want to see my family again. I want to see love again. I want to see life again. And I know I'm letting this thing trip me up. And I need to do what Peter did, and that's run to Christ and receive his love. In a couple of moments, I'm going to ask you if either one of those two things are you, either you've never drawn near to Christ or you have drawn near, but you say, it's been a while, I need to draw near again. I'm going to ask you in a couple of moments, not right now, but in a couple of moments, to lift your hand. And the reason why I do that is not to embarrass you. First of all, there's no reason to be embarrassed, because when I ask you to do that, every other head besides mine is bowed. All the other eyes are closed. It's just between me, you, and God. So there's no need to be embarrassed. No one will know if you say, I need him. But then secondly, even if they weren't bowed and eyes weren't closed, when Jesus died for you, he did it on a cross for all to see. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I know I need him. That's where life change really starts. So if you feel that tug on your heart, that's all Jesus can do. All he can do is draw, but you have to come. If you say, I want to come today, I sense that tug on my heart. You come simply by lifting up your hand. If that's you this morning, today, right now, lift up your hand all over this place and say, I want to come to Christ. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just lift up your hand. Hands all over the place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. All over the place. All over the place. God loves you so much. And His power to forgive is so much greater than that mistake. And it is so much purer than that sin. And right now His power is just going to come over you and wash you clean. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed still, pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Not only the people who raised your hand, but everyone in here, just repeat this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come. I draw near right now with a sincere heart. I love you, Lord. And I know you love me. And I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. And I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're not ashamed of me. You've washed me clean. You love me. You've forgiven me. And I make a decision today to forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen.